Amen, amen. In your Bible, 2 Chronicles 7. In your Bible, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And we looked at that this morning, and I want to look at a few thoughts out of that tonight as well. I'm not sure what time Tom may get here, so we're just jumping in. Amen. I can't handle it anymore. An empty pulpit must be filled. Amen. It must be filled. And so 2 Chronicles 7, 14, when you find your place, we'll honor the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people which are called, let's read this together actually. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land, heal their land. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, we pray for safety for Brother Tom as he's traveling in, Lord, and I pray that you would just bless tonight. Lord, this is your design. This is what you planned, and so we trust in what you have for us. And God, I just pray that what your word has for us tonight would impact our hearts, Lord. May we leave changed. And just look to you, Lord, for what you would have for your word to declare. And if anyone's lost tonight, God, may they be saved. Thank you for the great host of visitors this morning, and for those that are with us tonight, may you just bless. We ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we looked at revival in our families. Does your family need revival? And I really believe that this is a fantastic opportunity for you and your family tonight, this whole week and this whole month, to see God do something great in your family. And very few times do we really set aside seasons of our lives to focus on areas such as our family and the work of God in it. Our lives are busy. We're on the go a lot. We have a lot of things that pull our attention, our time, our schedules. And this month, we have a chance to really focus on what God can do inside of our families. And don't miss that. Isaiah, we looked at that portion this morning that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And so tonight is one of those opportunities to seek God. What is revival? This morning we said revival. The word just means returning to life or consciousness after something has been on a decline. It's a restoring of the vigor and activity. And I believe that Xenia needs revival. I would estimate the majority of churches throughout our country, if they are Christian churches, that many of them are struggling to have some vitality in them. And I never want Lighthouse to be that. I want Lighthouse to be a church that when people come here, they sense the presence of God. Do you know there are people, when they walk in here, this may be the last shot they have in their life. They may walk in here and say, you know what, I'm going to give this Jesus thing one more chance. And how they see and perceive the Spirit of God and His freedom to move in our presence can have that impact on that person. And just so we know, the way we come here, the way we are worshiping God, seeking the Lord, this is a place of salvation, restitution, and it must be a place of constant revival. My prayer is that Lighthouse will always be known as the church of constant revival, that God is always doing amazing things there. We see hundreds of people saved every year. We have over 1,000 visitors every year. We see people baptized every single month. And just today, just a wonderful excitement about seeing Betty getting baptized. And we want that always to be happening. Does my family need revival? I looked at 3 points this morning, and my wife said, you didn't get to the fourth one. I said, oh man, that fourth one, I don't know if anybody else noticed that. My wife always notices. If I give you 4 points, I better go through 4 points, because believe me, I'm going to hear about it at home. All right? I may hear about that. No, hey. Number one, I'm getting in trouble. Let's just go on. Don't laugh. You may get worse. And so, does my family need revived? I looked at 3 points this morning, and let me review those three just in a quick few seconds, and then I want to look at that fourth as well and give you a few thoughts about that tonight. My family needs revived. I said this morning, if we have become comfortable with sin in our home, if we've become comfortable with what put Jesus on the cross in our home, there's a problem with that. And this is convicting for all of us, because our TVs will always have something sinful that flashes in there. There's always things that are questionable, and radio and media, any type of phones or tablets, and there's just a constant array of an onslaught because our culture is filled up with sin. but we need to be those who protect our home from such things. Secondly, my family needs revived when the effects of sin have ravaged relationships. When division is the norm, when disunity is in coldness and brokenness is in the home, we need a revival. Thirdly, I said this morning, my family needs revived when the world's priorities have trumped God's priorities. We need revived. When we start elevating what the world elevates and not elevating what God elevates, there's a problem with that. Amen? And if you go into the culture today, they're not lifting up the things of God. They're attacking them. And so when you consider those inside of your home looking to mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, if you don't elevate the things of God, and obviously by you being here tonight, this is a backbone of the church. So if you're here tonight, obviously God means something to you, amen? You're serious about your service for Jesus. You want Jesus in your life. He's a big deal to you. And so for us, we need to realize if we don't elevate the things of God and make them a priority, what's going to happen is the world will attack the Jesus you're promoting. They will seek to bring him down in the eyes of your kids. Our kids are being re-educated through the system. I did a little study on atheism and agnosticism, and the highest levels that those are found are people coming out of the college universities. People that are going through school and learning the attack on God. I have one gentleman at our church. He's a biology student at Wright State, Sinclair, and he said the biology teacher on a 3-hour course will spend 1 hour seeking to put God down out of 3 hours. 1 hour of the class is a constant attack on God. And you find that. If you're in the university, you know that. We have a lady in our church. She's in the Department of Nursing there, been there for years. She said there is so much pressure from atheistic groups and anti-God groups in that realm. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Just so we understand, if we don't put the right truth in their hearts, they're not going to get it from the world. That's why the majority of kids who leave homes, they say 75% of kids that leave Christian homes after high school don't come back to church. They're done with their faith. Kids that grew up in it. And a lot of that stems back to parents. And they're like, I don't know what happened. What the problem was is they leaned on the church to do what they were supposed to do. The answer is not to bring them to church. The answer is to bring church home. It's not just taking them to a place to hear about Jesus. It's living out Jesus in front of them. It's showing them, son, daughter, this is how you bend your knees and humble yourself before God and pray. They see how you forgive your wife, your husband, how you love them, how you treat your neighbor, how you forgive that situation. They watch and they will learn from that. That's where they will build their faith off of. If my parents sent me to church, I promise you I wouldn't be here today. I would have such a distaste in my mouth for the validity of Christianity, I couldn't handle it. Because if they told me, well, this is good for you, and if I looked at them and said, well, it's good for me, then you would be doing it. And if they're not doing it, then I just couldn't hang with that. And so as parents, I just want to encourage you and admonish you and really just praise the Lord for the moms and dads. Some of you guys sacrifice so much to get your kids in church, and God bless you for that. God bless you for your faithfulness. God bless you for some of you families are driving 30, 40 minutes to come to Lighthouse. We have 45 adults that come on Wednesday nights just to teach other people's kids. Who wants to spend time with 140 kids that aren't yours? Between 4-year-old and 5th grade. Any of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're not getting paid for it. You just come. You know what compels that? That's not having a depraved indifference. That's looking at those kids and realizing, just like that little boy in Liberia, that there's kids that are at Lighthouse on the streets of Xenia that are in absolutely broken homes, living in drug abuse homes. They're being sexually assaulted. That's happening everywhere. 30-some% of girls go through sexual abuse. And praise the Lord, these people in the society, they can come to a place like this and feel the love of God, feel the love of Christ and the truth of Jesus, where people actually care about them. Amen? Because they've had enough of a cold world that doesn't love them and doesn't care about them. You know what a lot of people do when they come to Lighthouse? They want to know when they walk in, are you willing to accept me? Are you willing to love me? And they may have all kinds of markings on their bodies and piercings and habits in their life and all these things. And when they come to this place, they want to know, will you treat me like a Pharisee or like Jesus? You know why a lot of churches die? Because they have a Pharisaic mindset when it comes to lost people. If they're lost, they're probably going to act lost. You with me? May I? I've been asking permission, because I don't want to. It's coming out anyway. You want to know what the most wicked cities were in the Bible? What was the most wicked cities in the Bible? You know how many people say Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know people say that, and because you go back to Genesis chapter 18, and you know the story when he rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of a homosexual perversity and all those things that went on. But do you know what Jesus said was worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Was Capernaum. Capernaum was worse. And he told Capernaum, where he preached in the synagogue — I've been in the synagogue where Jesus preached out of. It's right on the side of the Sea of Galilee. It's Peter's hometown. It's where Peter grew up. It's where Peter, James, John, and Andrew, all them guys, they were fishers right there on the shore. I can still see it. It's just a few hundred yards off the synagogue. It's right there. Little village there. It's the city of Peter is what they call it. Capernaum. He preached. That was his home base. He did so many miracles there. And the Bible says that in spite of all of his miracles, they still did not believe in him. And Jesus said, Capernaum, he said, you have been exalted to heaven in your arrogance. And he said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. You religious, self-righteous, arrogant, prideful, unrepentive Capernaum. Capernaum that has known me and taken me for granted. Capernaum that knows what the Bible says. Capernaum that makes your daily prayers. Capernaum that knows how to fast. Capernaum that takes Jesus for granted, won't believe in him, repent and get right. Sodom and Gomorrah will do better before God than you. In other words, a homosexual pervert will fare better in the judgment of God than a religious hypocrite who's not a believer. Wow. That's a pretty strong message from the lips of the God that you and I serve. Amen? And so I thank the Lord for the atmosphere of this church. The atmosphere of this church is a church that loves people in spite of their failures. We don't really care so much about the outward. We're so concerned about the inward. Amen. And you know what? There's been people through the years that have not been able to survive Lighthouse Baptist Church. There's been too many lost people that came in who got saved and they couldn't stand the way they dressed, they looked, they couldn't stand how many cigarette butts ended up by their parking spaces. You know what? Those people have gone down to the dead church or the church of cold-heartedness. And you know what? That breaks my heart when I see that. I've seen that more in the last 6 years than I've ever seen in my life. I've never experienced that in another church plant I was in. And I believe in Xenia, Ohio, where there's been a big gap, is where a lot of churches have become cold and indifferent to the lost people in our communities. Does it mean we dumb down the Word of God? You've been here long enough. You know how I preach. Amen. We preach the Word of God. We preach on sin. You know, we've had three or four couples over the last few months who were living together, and they come out of that and they got married, or they separated because they said living together is not right with God, and so they got married and got right with God. Amen. I just married a couple 2 weeks ago. Had seven people get saved at their wedding. You preach the gospel at their wedding? Yeah. You can't hardly get those people in church otherwise, amen? That's the hand of God, isn't it? That what that does is when you get right with Jesus, the blessings come down. It just pours out. And so that's who we are. We always want to be that. And let me give you the fourth point, because I got on a rabbit trail that I wasn't planning on. My family needs revived, not only when I'm comfortable with sin, when the effects of sin have ravaged relationships. When my family needs revived, when the priorities of the world trump the priorities of God. But fourthly, my family needs revived when we're no longer burdened for lost people. A saved heart has grown cold when lost souls are no longer burdening the heart. When days and weeks and months and years can go by without sharing the gospel, there is a serious need of revival. What happened? What happened to concerning ourselves with our neighbors? What happened with going to work with a missionary mindset that there's somebody here that needs Jesus? Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember when you got saved and there was this holy zeal from God and you could not wait to talk to somebody? You were nervous, but you cared about them more than your nerves. Remember? You with me? You remember when you thought about mom and dad and brother and sister and cousin and uncle and aunt? And I'll never forget pulling up to my uncle's house. I had a tough uncle. He's a hunter. Scary. He's got a beard like one of the Duck Dynasty guys. I was just a young 16-year-old, just got my license, I was a little button buck, man. I just pulled up to his driveway and I thought, man, I don't know if my uncle saved or not. Scared to death to talk. Isn't it hard to talk to your family? Scared to death, man. And I drove 20 minutes over to his house to pull down a dark road, back road, go down that road. I thought, this guy may shoot me, man. He's my uncle, but he's kind of got that craze in him, you know. Went out there and knocked on the door, and a part of me was happy that he wasn't home. I was like, whew, you know. But I would go back and end up talking to him and was able to get the gospel. You know, he ended up coming to Christ, and now he's married to a Christian lady, and they're faithful to the things of God. And you know, that burden that pushes us to see our loved ones, if we've lost that, we need revived. We need a holy conviction from God. We saw in the video tonight, we don't show videos very often at our church, maybe a couple times a year. If your son was in Liberia, sitting on the side of the road, would you sleep well tonight? You would go to bed with tears running down your face. Amen? I would. You wouldn't sleep at all. You would be down at the airport. You would be down doing anything you could do. You would be hastening the Department of Transportation. You would find some way, can I get my passport? Can you rush this thing? You would be making phone calls to U.S. Embassy. You would do whatever you could. Can somebody get there? And just as we saw in the video, that's God's child. That's God's little child. That's God's Hudson. And I think so oftentimes in the middle of our ball games, in the middle of all these things, that they're not wrong, but they can be distractions, and we can lose our heart for souls of people. We can lose our heart for the souls of the lost. Let me just say, week after week at this church, I meet people at the end of services, oftentimes who have a great need of God's hand in their life. And sometimes we can rush out because we're hungry and I preached long, and we need to make sure that we didn't walk by somebody that really needed a hug that day, a handshake, a how you doing. Why does that individual have tears in their eyes? Why is their heart so heavy? Why didn't I get their name? I'll never forget last year sitting in a family class with about 45 people. And it was the first couple weeks in our marriage course, and we was going through marriage, and I was talking about I said, we need to make sure we get around and love on one another, and just know there's people that are hurting. They're hurting, and just that next week, one of the people sitting in that room attempted suicide and failed, but really tried to end their life, ended up in prison, get back on drugs, just absolutely ruining their life. And you know what? If I would have asked the question, how many people know her name? It would have been unfortunate to how many people never even got her name. And so as a church, we must realize that people are needing God in their life. They need the Lord, and we must be the most passionate, compassionate people in this city. Amen? And when they know us, they know that person cares who I am. That person cares about my family. That person cares about me. They love me. And when people know that you care about them, they're going to want to know what your message is. They're going to want to meet the Jesus who's flowing through you. And I love what Eric Luty said. He said, you know, because the reality is we're born naturally selfish. That's why kids grow up saying mine so well, right? Mine, 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 like little birds. And the birds off Nemo, mine, you know. If you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. 87 times watching a show like that, you'll get it down. You find yourself restricting yourself from using children's videos to use as illustrations in the messages. And so oftentimes we're born selfish, but when you come to Christ, He does a selfless work in our hearts to where we have start having more compassion on others than self. God is a soul winner. Jesus is a soul winner. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if God's a soul winner, if Christ is a soul winner, if He brings His presence inside of me, the evidence should be that I now have a concern for souls. I now care about them. And I would ask this question. When you are more concerned for your kids' grades and activities than their salvation, is that a problem? Do we want our kids to have good grades? Do we want our kids to do good in different activities? Yeah. But more than anything, we need to know that our kids are saved. It's an amazing thing. And you talk to people that are Christians around the community, and you talk to them and say, hey, you know the Lord? And they'll say, yeah. Your family go to church? Oh, you know, and they talk about their kids. I don't know if my kids are saved or not. How in the world? When you're not sure if your kids are, if you don't know if your kids' friends are saved, there's a problem, amen? When you're unaware if those in your own home, is mom saved, is dad saved? I had a son leave Wednesday night church, upper 40s, early 50s, with tears in his eyes because his 84-year-old mom got saved. He's supposed to be in North Carolina, I believe it is, this morning, driving down. And instead of going on vacation, he waited through the weekend so he could bring his mom, who wanted to get baptized. Delayed his vacation. You with me? You with me when you start placing eternal stuff and saying, hey, that's a bigger deal than some of these other things? That, you know what? That blesses my heart. I had a teenager even come up to me tonight who had a letter, and they said, hey, I just want to say I'm sorry for talking in church this morning. That was disrespectful. I said, well, I appreciate that. I never saw you talk, so what a blessing to my heart that you have that heart to want to apologize. Amen, isn't that good? Listen, parents, we must have a burden for lost souls. And I would say this, if you have a burden for lost souls, your kids are going to get a hold of that. Your kids are going to get a hold of that. My daughter's kindergarten teacher, who's a Catholic, came to Jesus because she kept inviting her to church. And the reason she got saved was because that little girl kept asking her teacher to come to church. And I'll never forget the end of last school year, my daughter was talking about the kids in her class, and she said, man, I only have 1 month left. And I said, what do you mean you have 1 month left? She said, 1 month left and school's out, and there's still like four kids that I need to talk to about Jesus. I never told her one time to do that at school. I don't tell her to go there and win all your friends to Jesus. I say, you need to be a witness. You need to be a witness and share the gospel. You need to do these things. But I'm not like, hey, you got 37 kids. You got 8.5, 9 months of school. And you better get them, you know. I don't do that. You know why? I want my kids to own their faith. They don't believe it because mom and dad said it. They believe it because they love Jesus and they want other people to know Him. Amen. And that's and the only way they're going to get that is if I live it. If I'm a hypocrite, my kids will not be faithful to Jesus. But if I'm genuine, my kids will be faithful to Jesus. My dad and mom were not perfect parents, but they were real. And when they messed up, they came to me and they would say, I'm sorry, I was wrong about that. They were real with us. Their reality became reality for us. Your kids go on the mission field every day. Every day they go around people that need the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're fired up for Jesus, you can be such a pioneer of missionaries just from your own kids going out and being that light in their communities. We had a single father here on Wednesday night and shared a praise. His kids brought, he's a new family here to our church. Single dad, growing up, working, raising his kids, going to school, and has had four kids come to Awana Wednesday night. He said, I just have a praise. My kids brought, I think it was four kids, new kids to church Wednesday night. They've been inviting all their neighbor kids. Isn't that awesome? That thrills my heart. And on the other hand, listen, we know we need revived when we never consider that stuff. There is a problem. We need to stir those things up. If you're not comfortable with sin in your home, that's awesome. You know you have been revived when you're not comfortable with sin. When you know you've been revived when sin is not ravishing your home, rather righteousness is reigning in your home. You know you've been revived when you've placed spiritual priorities over temporal priorities. You know you've been revived when you have a great burden for the lost that's evidenced by your actions of going and telling. So that is introduction. Let me give you the message. I just got a couple thoughts. I had to squeeze it in, right? I briefly hit this morning, and I just want to reiterate some of these thoughts. The Bible tells us here, if my people which are called by my name, and I said this morning, revival starts with us. And sometimes people will say, you know what, we had hundreds and hundreds of people here at this service, and you know, we have a smaller crowd at this service, and people can get kind of down about that. Now, we need to understand this. When Jesus went around, he preached to like 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. But you know, when he got alone, he had a core of 12 and one of them that betrayed him. And at the end of his ministry, there was ultimately a church, a core body of about 500 people. So Jesus, in 3 years, perfect, ended up with like 500. So many times we think, well, you know, listen, you can have a crowd but not a congregation. You with me? You can have a, God's not concerned about the crowd. He's concerned about the congregation getting to be a core, getting real. He turned the world upside down with 11 committed. I wonder, can we have 11 really committed here? That's what I'm itching for. I'm itching for a revival week that just spurs up some people where I tell you what God can do with just a small handful. He doesn't need everybody. He can just take a few, but he could swell up all of us. Man, you imagine what would happen if everybody in here really got on it? Said, Lord, I'm in. I'm in. I'm turning away from sin, turning to you. I am in. I want to serve you. I want to win people to Jesus. I want to tell my neighbors. I want to be a burdened heart for the things of God. I want to let the spiritual reign in my life and the temporal be put to rest. I want Jesus to reign. And some of you tonight, you have been sold out in the past, but you're not sold out right now. I don't know your situation, but God does, and you do. You say, you know what, I used to be a soul winner. I used to be involved in that ministry. I used to be able to win kids to Christ. I used to be involved in this and that activity. I used to go on visitation. I used to, don't be a used to was or be a now a iser. Okay? Amen? Be it now. Be it now. Because I think the amount of things and blessings of the Word of God that has been dumped on us, we have too much accountability for what we've received. It's not that you, listen, we're not in like a third world country where we just have a little bit of Bible preaching. We have the Word of God week after week after week dumped upon us, and we cannot take that for granted, amen? Revival starts with us. Did you know in Jesus' day, government was corrupt? Oh man, you read about Rome, corrupt. They threw off their Republic. I read about Rome for a couple hours the other week. I just was like 7 in the morning and thought I'd read something about Rome. I don't know. I got onto it. And they couldn't stand their republic anymore. They got an emperor, Titus, and or Caesar Augustus, and they couldn't. It just was so corrupt. They were killing people that they shouldn't kill. It was just so much corruption, so much brokenness, so many sins going on. There was so much messed up. In the world, there were people that were starving. There were people that were hurting. But you know where Jesus focused his attention at? There were two things that Jesus did. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter number 2, went into the temple and cleansed the temple. At the end of his ministry, the Bible says that he went also into the temple and he cleansed the temple. Jesus was never busy trying to clean up the world's problems, because he realized, and he knows this, obviously because he's perfect, God knows that the problem is not with the lost, they're going to live lost. The problem is with those who claim the name of Christ living like the lost. And he said, the problem is not with Rome or with Jerusalem, the problem is my house has become a den of thieves. And so he cleansed his house. There was so much corruption going on. For Jesus, the temple was the issue. What's going on militarily, politically, socially, economically, those were not the issues to Jesus. He's seen all of that stuff. The problem was in the house of God. You get to the great apocalyptic book of Revelation. Where does Jesus go? He's standing in the middle of the seven churches, is he not? He's holding the pastors in his hand. His concern was not with the great governing bodies of the world. His concern was with the church. And if Jesus came to America, he would not go to Washington, D.C. I'm happy about that. Amen? Could you imagine? You know what he would do? I think he would march up and down through the churches of America, shutting doors left and right. Because five of the seven churches Jesus came to in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he told five of them, unless you get right, I'm shutting the doors. Unless you repent and get right, you're not going to exist anymore. That's a pretty hard preaching message, isn't it? We must realize, Pastor Josh and yourself, we're not the Lord of the church. Jesus is, and he can do with this church. He can bless it, and he can also take his presence from it and his blessing from it. And you know what removes the blessing of God on a place is when sin comes in. There's one thing that causes the issue, it's sin. And that's why, again, our altars must always be full of people repenting. You know why? Because sin can cling to us, and we know there's sinful attitudes, actions, words. We just need to be constantly humbled on our knees. We need to be a church when people come in, they're like, man, that church prays a lot. When unbelievers come in, they're like, you know what? The altar is not an uncomfortable place because it's already filled with Christians. Should we expect lost people to walk an aisle when the saved won't? Starts with us, doesn't it? Amen. And what do? The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves. One man said, humility is a magnet for the Holy Spirit. You want to attract the Holy Spirit in your life? Be humble. Be humble. Humility is a very evasive quality as well. Humility is one of those qualities that the moment you think you have it, you lost it. Right? Man, I've gotten so humble lately, you know. I'm just such a humble person. It's one of those qualities that when you think you have it, it's gone, isn't it? And it's hard. Pride's easy. Humility's hard. Humility puts self down, and we don't like that. But you know what Paul said? Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He, in that verse, 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as the ministers. The word ministers is huporetes, and it's literally the under-galley rowers in the ship. It's the people at the bottom of the ship that were chained to the oar that you were rowing as a slave. Let a man so account of us as the apostles, he's saying, as just huporetes. We're the bottom galley rowers. So if you want to be great for God, get on the bottom deck. Go down. Let's join arms. And as John said in John 3:3, he must increase, but I must decrease, right? It's all about Jesus. That's why people that are humble don't get offended. As one man said, they that are down fear need no fall. When you're already down, did you hear what that person said about me? Yeah, and I'm probably worse than what they said. You with me? I can't believe they said that about me. Well, I can't, you know. Boy, if the truth really be told, we're worse. Can you imagine if it was really told? You with me? What if those on Facebook really spilled the beans? I can't believe, get it right. They could get a lot deeper if they really knew. Aren't we so prideful we think we're something? Amen? They said my kid was, yeah, your kid's probably a great sinner, isn't he? My kids know how to sin, amen? They know how to be selfish and tell lies and do wrong things. Oh, your kids do? Yeah. We got to teach them how to be honest. We got to teach them how to be selfless, right? Every single week of our life. Because I had to be taught every single week of my life. You with me? Humility. The opposite of humility is pride. And you know what? The Bible says God hates pride, Proverbs 6. And then he says, pray and seek my face. We'll just wrap up a couple thoughts. Prayer is the pursuit of the will of God. It's saying, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. Hosea 5:15, I love this. Oh, Hosea 5:15, God says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. You know, God doesn't want to afflict, but he will afflict to bring us to himself. We need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 27:8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and seek my face when in prayer. God works in great ways when we humble ourselves. Daniel 9:3, when Daniel was in Babylon, he said this, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I can't say it enough. If your marriage is in trouble, you need to be praying together. If your children are in trouble, you need to spend time praying with them. Prayer brings God down into the presence of your family. My family is here today because of prayer. Because of prayer. I learned to pray because I watched the lips of my mom and dad do that. That's how I learned. You know why I pray with my kids every night? You want me to tell you? You're going to get it anyway. Because my dad did that. You know, my dad would tell you, if he were here, he would say, with tears in his eyes, when he got a too big of a house and too much stuff and got a schedule that was too pulling of his time. I'll never forget my dad every night. My dad, a wonderful dad and mom, and he would come in and read to us and go through Bible stories with us. And then I remember it stopped because my dad got a job that just took him all the time. He got 5 hours of sleep, split shift, 2.5 hours in the morning, 2.5 hours a night. He did that for 10 years. And that is no exaggeration. I've never seen a man in my life be able to handle something like that for 10 years. His schedule was split, so he only got 2.5 hours in the morning at sleep, get up, go to work. He'd come home, he'd sleep for 2.5 hours at night, going to work. 10 years. I remember my dad going to work sick, puking his guts out on parking lots, staying at work just because that's what you do. That's what he did. But you know what he missed? He missed 10 years of coming in our room and reading Bible stories to us. And it was at that time when our family needed him the most and we saw him the least. And it was at that point when our family started getting pulled apart, and my dad would tell you with tears in his eyes, he said, it was like you were 6 years old, and when I got off that shift, it's like I woke up 10 years later and you were 16. He said, it was just like that. He said, I missed it. I remember walking in your rooms and sitting down with my boys, and my dad's a great dad, reading those stories. He said, and I got pulled away, I got busy and distracted, and he said, 10 years is like a blink. It was like a blink. Mom, let me ask you, you will only have so much time with those little children at home. Dad, you'll only have, it's just like this. Jesus better come up in those evening times. And it don't have to be an hour-long devotion. It can just be 5-10 minutes. Sitting down with them, talking to them about Jesus. Asking them how their day's going. Spending time loving on them. I'm going to tell you something. When you are proactive in investing in those things, it will give you the greatest return on what you invest in. You know, if we spend as much time with our kids doing that as the amount of commercials we watch during a football game. Amen? It would be a great, great blessing. God works in great ways when we humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face. And in closing, he says, turn from their wicked ways. Brokenness over sin. Brokenness over sin. A.W. Tozer said, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reformed life. We must not just be sorry over sin. We must be repentant of it. We must turn away from it. How do I deal with sin? Acknowledge it, confess it, and forsake it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And the Bible tells us when we are those who humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, as I said this morning, he will heal our land. He will come and he will heal that which is broken. And I guarantee tonight there are families here, there are marriages here, there are people here that need the healing of God in your life. And I can promise you God will do what you cannot on your own. Self-medication, self-remedies don't work. We must have the hand of God. We must have the hand of God. And God wants to work. Amen? And the good news is there's nothing we'll ever bring up to God that'll be shocked by. And so you can come to God in humility and brokenness, and I'm telling you, he's going to work. And tonight is a great chance, a great chance. Just think about, how's your marriage doing? How's your family doing? How are your kids doing? Have you asked them? Have you asked them? When's the last time you sat down with your son, your daughter, and said, how you doing? And really found out. When's the last time you sat down with your wife, looked at her in the eyes, and said, honey, how you doing? How you doing? Let's talk. When's the last time, wives, you sat down with your husband and just asked them how they're doing and just talked? When's the last time you looked at him and said, what could I do? And worked on yourself instead of trying to change the other person. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Tonight's a good chance for God to do something in your life. And listen, if you're not saved, the altars are going to be open. You can come and be saved. If you're a Christian tonight, this is a great opportunity to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. If you would stand with me tonight.